Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from John chapter 6. As the church also summarizes it, we together confess it in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 28 is where we're at. It's the first of three Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper. And here we repeat after God what the Lord has taught us in His Word. How does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. With this command, He gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was His body offered for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does He Himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with His crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink His shed blood? Well, first, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. And second, to be united more and more to His sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. And therefore, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where is Christ promised that He will nourish and refresh believers with His body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This promise is repeated by Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This morning, brothers and sisters, my focus was on what God was doing in raising up this coronavirus that's plaguing our world. And I said to you, the Lord is busy here, showing that sin requires His response. A response that's ultimately eternal damnation. That's why everyone needs to find refuge in Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I'd like to lay the emphasis in the current crisis on a different point, and that is encouragement. None of us knows what this coming week is going to bring, or perhaps, I should say, the coming weeks. And it brings its own measure of angst in some hearts, some more, some less. It's encouragement we need, comfort. And that's precisely why the Lord has given the Holy Supper. So I summarize the sermon with this theme. The Lord daily encourages us through his Holy Supper. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, why did the Lord give us this supper? Then, how does this supper work? And in third place, so what? So first, why did the Lord give us this supper? Each one of us, whether we're in this building or at home, has come to church with the dirt, the mud of life stuck to our shoes. We live after the fall into sin, after our expulsion from the garden of plenty. In this fallen world, we all experience brokenness. We all experience sorrow, sickness, worries, stress, in some shape or form or another. The uncertainties we have of this coming week and what's beyond, that's part of this broken life. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is that he took upon himself the penalty that sinners deserve on account of our transgressions. He went to the cross, experienced there the anguish of hell, meaning the righteous judgment of God that sinners deserve was poured out on Jesus Christ. The good news is that he wasn't crushed by the weight of God's wrath. That's the gospel. He paid for sin, satisfied the justice of God, reconciled sinners to God. That's the gospel. He suffered, died for us. He's our substitute. He did it in our place. The wonderful good news is what he achieved is written onto our account. That's called imputation. Delightful, glorious gospel. Result is God sees me as righteous. Christ's righteousness covers me. Consequence of that is there is no judgment from God upon his people anymore. No judgment, no hell. There's forgiveness of sin. I'm a child of God, heir to life, safe in his hands. Whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow, he turns to my good. For he is able to do it, says Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. That's the gospel. And as question 75 puts it, we share Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his benefits. They're ours. Wonderful news. And this is news, of course, that we hear time and time again, the gospel of redemption. And we love it. We live by it. Well, And there's the struggle that continues to haunt us in this life of sorrow. Though we don't want it that way, it's fact, we have our moments of doubt. We have our moments of questioning, of anxiety. Am I really safe in God's hands? What about that virus? Or will I get sick? What about my savings? What about my bills? What's going to happen to that as the virus works itself out in the economy? And here, the Catechism says, look at what Jesus promised you in the Lord's Supper. Question 75, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you in your moments of doubts, of anxieties, seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? Encouragement, yeah? So there's the question. And then the answer that the Catechism gives makes reference to what Jesus did in the night he was betrayed. And you find a summary of that in question 77. That night when Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were distressed. Very anxious, tense moments. What? One of us will betray Jesus? Our Savior is going to be arrested, crucified? How can that be? And in that context, in the struggles of life, Jesus picked up a loaf of bread. And no, it's not as square, rectangular shape as we buy in Foodland or maybe bake at home. It's more a glorified bun. Dough that's been kneaded together and pushed into an oven, and out comes a loaf of bread. And Jesus has no knife. But what does he do? Tucks something under his arm, sticks his fingers in it, and rips a chunk off. Literally breaks the bread. And he holds it out to Peter and to Andrew and to Thomas and the rest. He says to Peter, take this. And he grabs another chunk and he says to Andrew, take this. Another chunk and he, take this. In itself, that's nothing bizarre. He's just being the host. But then he adds those striking words, this, what I've just given to you, this is my body. And he says to Peter and to Andrew and to Thomas and the others, eat it. This is my body, eat it. And what's Jesus meaning with this? What's Peter, what's Andrew, what's Thomas, the others meant to understand from this? And to answer that question, congregation, we have to turn to the passage we read from John chapter 6. For what's happening there in John chapter 6, the crowds are all excited because Jesus multiplied that bread, the 5,000. But Jesus says, don't look at that bread that I multiplied. There's nothing particularly helpful in that I've fed you for a meal, that's all fine, but it's not going to give you life. For you to live in the real sense of the word, you need me. That's verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he explains, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Well, that's also very confusing for Jesus' hearers. And so a discussion ensues, but Jesus repeats it. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives life. In contrast to the manna your fathers ate in the wilderness. That wasn't manna of life. It was food that kept them alive for a while, but they died. What you're needing is food, is bread that stops you from dying. Is bread of life. And he says, verse 51, I am that living bread. That bread that gives life forever. For I came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, that's me, says Jesus, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. His flesh. True bread. Jesus repeats that in 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. So that connection between life and Jesus' flesh, that's what we're needing to understand here when Jesus says to Peter and to Thomas and to Andrew, take, eat, this is my body. He's saying to them, that bread represents my flesh. You eat that bread, that's not going to help you in the long run. But it represents my flesh, and my flesh, that's what you need to eat. To eat? Well, you eat the bread, representative of the body of Christ. You ingest Jesus, all he stands for, all he is, all he does, and that's life. What's Jesus stand for? What did he do? Atoned for sin. Reconciled sinners to God. Took your sin on himself. Jesus says, that's what you eat. My body broken for you. My blood shed for you. And the Catechism catches that in question 75 with its use of the word share. You share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his gifts. What he achieved is for you. Which is why the Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, preached only one topic. Okay, he preached the whole counsel of God. But all came down to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Meaning, Christ's flesh broken. Christ's blood shed. And when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's quoted in answer 77 of the Catechism, then Paul very much stresses this whole matter of his body broken for sinners. That's the quote. Answer 77. Jesus gave the bread and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Each Corinthian saint was meant to receive that bread. Why? Eat Christ. Why? Because that's living bread, as in bread that gives life. Why would the Corinthian believers need to do that? Didn't they already know that Christ was the bread of life? Didn't they confess that? Well, yes, they did. But the whole point is, in this life of sorrow, in the struggles, in the doubts, in the questions, we're needing, Jesus knows, we're needing confirmation. We're needing reassurance. And that's what Christ would give to Peter, to Thomas, to Andrew, the night of his betrayal, in the midst of their struggles, to the saints of Corinth, in the midst of their struggles. And, says the Catechism, on the authority of the Word of God, you and I need that same confirmation. Question 75, or answer 75. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat his broken bread and drink of this cup. I don't have a choice. Christ speaks to my doubts. Christ speaks to my questions. Christ speaks to me in the face of my weaknesses, in the face of my sins, in the face of the struggles I encounter day by day, the anxieties, distresses of this broken life. And he says to his children, in those stresses, in those questions, in those anxieties, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Then the Catechism draws out two further points. Yes, I'm commanded to eat and drink. And then the Catechism adds that with this command to eat and drink, Christ actually gives two promises. Question 75. The first promise, first, has got to do with seeing. The second promise, it's got to do with tasting, seeing. What do you actually see with Lord's Supper? What do you actually see? The minister holding up a piece of bread, and you see him breaking it. It's a picture. And you meant to watch. You meant to see and think. What? As that one piece of bread is broken, Christ's body was broken. Broken? Well, yes. You could say it remained one piece, his body. His arm wasn't pulled off. But it's a fact, congregation, that when Jesus was crucified, the very weight of his body on his arms eventually dislocates the shoulders. Broken. Painful. The judgment, the wrath of God I deserve poured onto him. And so too, the cup. What do you see? The cup, the wine poured. Why? You meant to watch, to think what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago? Jesus' blood poured. He was whipped, flayed, meaning his back is ripped open. He's a bleeding mess. There's nails driven through his hands and his feet. That generates blood. Why did that happen? He suffered hellish agony because that's what I deserve. Observe what happened to Christ in your place. And then comes the tasting. Says the catechism, second, as surely as I receive, then the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord. So surely, as Christ died for me, you see, it all gets so very personal. You take that piece of bread and you put it in your own mouth and you taste it. You take that vial of wine and you put it in your mouth and you taste it. Is the taste real? Well, you know what it tastes like, and you can savor it. Well, as surely as you're tasting it, so surely, says the Lord, I died for you. This is personal. And that's why the catechism can say that I share in Christ. That's the glorious message the Lord is pressing home upon us. With this blessed result, the Lord nourishes, refreshes my soul. Okay, let's move on to the second point. Just how does the Lord's Supper work? What's happening? What I'm asking is, I'm assuming that we had lunch. We ate. It took us, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes. We got our food inside. And from there on, we did whatever we normally do. And, well, what happens now? How does lunch benefit you? Well, somehow the stomach digests the food and nutrition is drawn out of the food and enters your bloodstream and there's energy and you can move on. Details, you have to talk to your biology teacher. But we know how it works. Fine. How about Lord's Supper? How does that work? Is it the same, that little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, your stomach digests it and that just gives you a spiritual lift? Is that how it works? We understand that's not the answer. How does it work? Then it's striking that in question and answer 76, the catechism actually shows us the way. What's it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ, drink his shed blood? Answer? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ. There's a verb there, to accept. How do you do that? How do you accept? Well, you can see Jesus standing there with his loaf under his arm and he's tearing a piece off and he says to Andrew, take and eat. What's Andrew got to do? Well, he has to accept the bread, meaning he's got to pull out his hand and he has to receive what Jesus gives. Accept it. And then just hold his hand out and that's that. Now he's got the bread, Jesus' body, and it sits there. We understand now he's got to take it to himself. He's got to eat it. He's not meant to drop it. He's not meant to put it in the fridge. He's meant to eat it. That's what the accepting is all about. And yet there's more to it, of course. We are given the bread. We accept it, receive it, eat it. But now what? Here is where I've got to, is why the catechism talks about accepting with a believing heart. I'm to accept the bread, the drink, not just with my hand, the hand of the body, but with the hand of the soul. The hand of the soul is faith. I'm meant to embrace what Jesus is saying to me, my body broken for you. Embrace it. Take it. Delight in it. Christ suffered in my place. Christ, his righteous works written to my account. I, a child of God. And of course, I'm to embrace the gospel in the mud of life, in the actual struggles as they are, in the midst of my questions, of my doubts, of my tears. That's where I'm to embrace. I'm righteous before God. I'm his child. He's my father. I'm safe with him, no matter what he puts in my path. You see, that's how Lord's Supper works. There's a second element, says the Catechism. I'm also to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit. To accept, I need to do that. To be united, well, that's passive. Something happens to me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, where he changes the hearts of the sinner to live more and more like Christ, united to him. But the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't happen outside of my responsibility. I am meant to work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. I am meant to make it my business to be increasingly like Christ, united with him, so that though he's in heaven and I am on earth, yet I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. A sense of Jesus' identity written all over me. And yes, that too is my responsibility. So there's our second point. That's how it works. I've got to be active. Which brings to our third point. So what? And then my point here is this, congregation. We celebrate the Lord's Supper 2 weeks ago. The Lord willing, we'll celebrate the supper again in some 3 months' time, right? 4 times a year. We could get caught up on the question of how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And that's the wrong question to ask. The far more relevant question is, how do you use the Lord's Supper? And so here's my question. We celebrated 2 weeks ago. How did you, my brothers, my sisters, work with the Lord's Supper last week? What did you do with that celebration of 2 weeks ago? I take it we all understand that the celebration on the morning of March the 1st was not meant simply for the benefit of the morning of March the 1st. I also trust we all understand that the celebration of March the 1st was not meant to benefit us only on the 1st and the 2nd and the 3rd and maybe the 4th. I suppose in a similar way as lunch is not meant to benefit us only from 12 o'clock to 1:30. The lunch is meant to benefit us all the way through the supper time. And so Lord's Supper. That's why I ask you, how did you work last week? Yesterday, Friday, Thursday, how did you work with that celebration for March the 1st? What would Jesus have us do here? I'm needing, in the words of Lord's Day 28, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ. When? How often? And isn't it obvious that I meant to accept Christ's suffering time and time and time and time again? When? Where? In the dirt, in the mud, in the struggles, in the anxieties, in the pressures of daily life. Again and again and again and again, I'm to ensure that I am united with Christ. Increasingly, under the blessing of the Spirit, united with Him so that I grow in Him, be more like Him. When? Where? In the actual struggles and crises of life. I meant to keep on ruminating on the supper the Savior gave me. What's that mean then? For today? For tomorrow? For Tuesday? Brothers, sisters, I have no idea what's going to happen in this week. How is the effect of this coronavirus going to spill over into our community? Be it in questions of health, be it in questions of isolation, be it in questions of travel, be it in questions of economy and daily work, I have no idea. And you don't either. And it doesn't need to be a problem at all, for the very simple reason that Christ has said, "You're righteous. I took the curse of God that you earned on my shoulders, so you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ." Meaning, you're God's children. You're safe. There's not a hair from your head will fall to the ground without the will of your Heavenly Father. That's the reassurance that the Lord would press upon you, my brothers, my sisters, in the celebration of the supper. You're mine. You share in Christ and all His gifts. Well, that's glorious encouragement that I get to work with tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday as I follow the news and the fallout of what's happening. My Savior has this world firmly in his hands. That virus is his tool. And that virus will not touch me in any way, neither in terms of health, nor in terms of economy, in terms of safety, will not touch me in any way, unless my faithful Heavenly Father in Christ says that that will be for my good. I'm safe with him. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel driven home again and again and again in the supper of the Lord. Truly, with that supper, our Savior would daily encourage and strengthen us. How rich. Amen.